18th century.
18th. Good guess, David. 200 years
old. When they had children.
Pardon?
When they were going to have children.
No.
1906.
It started in the 16th century.
Really?
It started in the 16th century. And in those times, that there would have been a lot of poor people. It would have been the lords and ladies and all the others down here somewhere. But most of them went to church. That was their one day that they would go to somewhere. Because if you remember, they would not have a life like ours. It would have just been hard life. Work for 12 hours a day. Scrape food together. Clothes and stuff like that. Don't live in nice accommodation. No central heating. No decorations. And life was tough. So church to them was a release from their daily drudgery. And they started it off, and it really was something that the church began and called it it's the third Sunday in Lent and stuff like that. Well, Lent is yet again something that man's tradition. Nothing wrong with it, giving things up for Lent and trying to concentrate on what Jesus did. None of that's wrong. And it's the same as Mother's Day. It's nothing scriptural, but it's a nice thing to do. So on the Mother's Day in the beginning, they actually went back. The family was given that day off to go back to their mother church. So that's where the Mother's Day first got its name. That on that one day, that third day in Lent, or fourth, depending on which denomination it is, they would go back to their mother church with
that's
it. It's so simple, really, with their mothers. And what they would do, they would say, well, this is, we're going at a mothering. That was the saying. So, you know, we're a mothering today. Smothering. And it was important that they would go to celebrate that this is where my church is. This is where I was brought up in this church, which was marvellous. But they would go with their mothers and, of course, their family members. And at that time, that was probably one of the only times every year that these people would meet. Because they were given that specific time off to go and do it. And the young people, the children of the mothers, in those services, would pick wildflowers on the way. Because spring's coming and all that, pick wildflowers on the way to place in the church and give to their mothers. Eventually, the religious tradition, and I'm not saying that, it's in there. It's in there. The religious tradition evolved into Mothering Sunday. That's what it was called. I mean, we wouldn't use that today. And the 19th, and secular tradition was then became giving gifts to mothers. So that's what happened, which is not no problem to me. By the 1920s, it had really faded off. And it was sort of like, you know, that church was not so strict. We can even tell in our country how people going to church has dropped off dramatically by the 1920s here, that considering all the things they used to do, church began to fade in a lot of people's minds, and things like this didn't. But it took the Americans to bring it back to life. Hallelujah. A lady, Anna Jarvis, reinstated this Mothering Sunday, and they called it Mother's Day. The Americans called it Mother's Day, and the government gave them a day off, a day's holiday every year for Mother's Day. And we had a lady called Constance Henswick Smith, and she created the Mothering Sunday movement. Yeah, see, this women's lib was there. We want Mother's Sunday. And, you know, and in 1921, she wrote a book advocating the revival of the festival. And this was the daughter of a vicar in Coddington in Nottinghamshire. The traditions of Mothering Sunday are still practiced today in the Church of England and the Catholic Church. And because it is their religious tradition that they do that. But all over the world, people celebrated. So, why did we celebrate it? Well, we celebrate it in this country because of commercialism. It is fascinating, isn't it? The business people of this country see what they could make money-wise at a Mother's Day, and they advertised and marketed Mother's Day every year until today. If you don't give something to your mom on Mother's Day, whoa, behold you child. And they've made it there. But of course, it's quite amusing. There's lots of things they used to call Mothering Sunday. They called it Refreshment Sunday. Yeah, we'll have Refreshment Sunday. What about Pudding Pie Sunday? Because that means that wherever they were, they'd have made pudding pies for their mum. Mid-Lent Sunday, Sin-Now Sunday. No, I've never heard any of these. So you're as wise as I was when I was reading on Sunday. I've never heard of any of these. And Rose Sunday. That only ladies called Rose at Mother Sunday. I don't know.
Are these all names for mothers?
This is how this country have given names in different areas for this sort of thing. Because tradition in one place was giving a pie. Pudding pie.
Sounds good,
you know. But of course, the church call it lots of things, you know, that Sunday of the Five Loaves and everything else. And then the Epistle of the Fourth Sunday came out of the Common Book of Prayer. And of course, the Roman Catholics' Missal, the 1962 Missal, gave it a special theme of maternal love. But anyway, because I know my mum was pains and pains of it, so I'm going to stop there. Just to tell you about the symbol cakes, though. That was quite interesting because they started making mothering buns and mothering Sunday buns. It's funny, I'm glad you're laughing. And these were made to celebrate Mothering Sunday. These sweet buns are topped with pink or white icing, multicoloured sprinkles known as hundreds of thousands in the UK, and they were widely served. So I think that'd be much cheaper if we did that. Don't you think so?
Yes.
Everyone celebrates Mother's Day in their own way. Kids preparing breakfast in bed, children just being nice, bringing presents, visiting, having dinner together, afternoon tea, whatever it is. And Mothering Sunday isn't technically what we think it is. And it's not the same thing as Mother's Day. But we celebrate it because it's nice to give your mum one day where she's really special. You know, because I know my mum was really special to me all the time, not just my mother, you know, because she was, you know, David said we lose our mother, it's special. But when I lost my mum, I lost my best friend. She was the one that knew me better than anyone else. I've only got to walk in the house and Mark would be laughing and joking and messing around, and she'd just pull me to one side and said, "What's wrong, son?" You know, I used to go, I tried to put it off, but she knew who I was. So that's Mother's Sunday, so we should celebrate it, and we will give you your Mother's Day present. I'm not saying any more later. Praise God. Linda would like to give a reading out of a book.
There are many examples of mothers in the Bible. And I came across this book in Mark's cupboard. It's all the women of the Bible. And I started looking through and I thought, I'd just like to share this part with the church on Sunday. And it's about a lady called Jochebed. I don't know whether any of you know who she was the mother to. She became the woman whose children became great. Now, Jochebed is spoken of as the daughter of Levi, who married a man of the house of Levi in Exodus 2. She married this man called Amram. Now, strange though it may seem, she married her nephew and was both the wife and aunt of Amram. Are you following me so far? Now, marriages with aunts and nieces were not unlawful, before the giving of the law by Moses. They were very common throughout the East. Now, to Amram and Jochebed were born three children, each of whom became renowned in our Bible that we read. There was Moses. She was the mother of Moses, who became one of the greatest national leaders and legislators the world has ever known. There was Aaron, Moses' brother, who became Israel's first high priest and the founder of the Aaronic priesthood. And there was Miriam, the gifted poetess and musician, who was intimately associated with her two brothers in the history of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, Jochebed's prominent place in the divine gallery is secure, and the aspect of her career, especially emphasized in scripture, is that of her clever design to preserve the life of her baby boy. It was for her courage and trust in such an act that had far-reaching consequences for the nation that she is placed among the heroines of faith. She's even mentioned in the book of Hebrews. I just want to read. Hebrews 11 is all about those who have gone before us in the faith. And Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict, which we'll go into in a moment. Now let us all recall the circumstances of the preservation of Moses, which caused his mother to be included among that great cloud of witnesses, whose lives and labours testified of their faith in God's providential care and goodness. At the time of Pharaoh, the Hebrews had multiplied so greatly as to cause the monarch to fear lest they should outnumber the Egyptians and take over the nation. Thus he commanded that all newly born Hebrew boys be thrown into the Nile. Now Jochebed was heavily pregnant with child. Already there was Miriam, about 10 years of age at that time, and Aaron, possibly about 3. Now another child was on the way, and knowing Pharaoh's command, and that as a rigid executive, he closely checked upon all male births. Jochebed must have had intense suspense as she awaited her third child. Would it be a boy that would be wrenched from her and thrown into the Nile? What were her feelings when the child was born and the midwife told her it was a boy? What maternal grief must have been hers? But the horror of that crocodile-infested Nile transforms Jochebed into a heroine and the preserver of a boy who became one of the world's greatest figures. The moment she saw her baby, she was determined to fight for his life. And 3 times over we read that she saw that he was a goodly child. This means that Moses was not only a lovely child to look at, but also, as the margin explained, he was fair to God, implying that there was something otherworldly or angelic about his features. And as the little one lay in her lap, Jochebed felt that he had been sent from God and that he, along with her mingled faith and love, would somehow preserve the child. How Jochebed managed to hide her baby, who doubtless cried as lustily as other babies in some secret place where he could not be seen or heard, is a mystery. When she was unable to conceal him any longer, God, through the intensity of her faith, caused her to inherit a vision of what he had appointed for Moses. She made a little cradle of plaited reeds, which were believed to be protection against crocodiles, then placed the cradle with its treasure secretly among the rushes at the river's bank and told Miriam, her young daughter, to stand near to watch over the small craft. The brief but vivid account of what happened is given by the historian, even by Moses himself, who in his latter days, by divine inspiration, wrote the first five books of the Bible. At her usual time, Pharaoh's daughter came to the feathery greenness edging the ancient Nile to wash herself. And her maidens walking by the riverside saw the cradle among the rushes. When the royal lady saw the beautiful baby and heard his cry, she had compassion on him. A Hebrew woman must be found to nurse the child. Jochebed was fearfully watching the fate of that precious child she had born and the rough cradle she had fashioned. And young Miriam was also near at hand, and quite naively said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go to call a nurse for the Hebrew women, from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." Miriam was not long in calling her mother and presenting her as a nurse. Pharaoh's daughter asked her to nurse the child for her at a given wage. Thus, Jochebed's baby was not only saved, nursed by his mother, but his mother was paid to care for him until he was weaned. Isn't God amazing? Now, Pharaoh's daughter must have loved the child, for she brought him up as her son. However, Moses later refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though she had given him her name, Moses, which means drawn out of the water. If Jochebed was guided by God to make that small cradle and place her three-month-old baby in it and hide him among the rushes, surely the steps of Pharaoh's daughter were ordered by the same God, even though she was an idolater. And it was to her that Jochebed owed the saving of her son, as well as the royal protection and all the advantages of Pharaoh's palace as his home for the first 40 years of his life. How long Jochebed lived after her delivered child no longer required her nursing, we are not told. Doubtless she was dead by the time Moses fled into the wilderness when he was 40 years of age. Although she did not live to see how famous her children became, she had lived her life unto him, and her sons and daughter lit their torches at her flame. Jochebed was the chief influence unto God in their preparation for the great tasks they were to accomplish in leading his people out of Egyptian bondage. It was Jochebed's love, faith and courage that saved her child from a cruel death and preserved him to bless the world. A mother who loves the Saviour and who has a more severe anguish when she knows that not the life of her child is at stake, but its soul, can rest in the assurance that Jochebed's God still lives.
Amen.
And is able to save her dear one from eternal death.
Amen.
That really touched me, and it just brought me on to a time, and I've got Rebecca here today, and I says, "Do you mind if I speak about you this morning?" Because there was a time when me and I dropped a bed. We have to let our children know, don't we, into the world. Bring them up in the faith. Teach them of God. And our eldest daughter, Rebecca, she carried on that narrow path and she served the Lord. But it was a different case for my young one. And I knew God had given me her from a baby because I prayed for a child and nothing happened. And then when I got on my hands and knees and prayed, God gave me her and I brought her up in the faith. And then when she went to university, she left the Lord. She doesn't mind me saying. put lunch on the bed, I prayed, and there was times and years that went by when there was no light that I could see. But I didn't stop praying. A lady gave me, she said to me one day, she gave me a word and she said, get a picture of your loved one. She said, put it in beautiful wrapped paper, and she said, and put it by your bedside and put a rock on that paper, and that rock stands for the word of God, because you're standing on his word to deliver your child back to him. And I did this year after year after year. It wasn't overnight, friends, it really wasn't. It must have been 12 years. And things seemed to go from bad to worse. They really did. But I remember one day I got back home and I says to Mark, I just felt so distraught. And I said, I've got to spend time with God. I've just got to go and be on my own. And I went in and I dropped to my knees and I was sobbing. And I started to speak to the Lord and I just opened my Bible, just as I'm opening it now. And I started to read and the Lord just spoke to me and he said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And you know, that word just filled me with such strength. I just got up and I knew she'd come back. I just knew that she'd come back. And she's here today and she's serving God. And I just wanted to thank God. And Rebecca, as Jochebed prayed for Moses and for Aaron and Miriam, I still pray for you. And who knows what God's going to do with you, sweetheart. In Jesus' name.
Praise God.
And Anna, Cleo, could you just help me for a moment, please? Because, you know, it's such a special day today and I wanted a special little girl to help me. Could you go and give one of these to all the ladies that you can see in the church and keep coming back to me for another one? So start at the back.
All the women in the Bible.
I've seen the book before.
Linda will be teaching there next week.
Praise the Lord. I long for the day. Hallelujah. And if you can't teach in the church, you can teach in the hall down the road.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right, Leslie. Yeah, Mary. Blessed art thou among women. Highly favoured of the Lord, found favour with him. Mary belonged to those grand, majestic females inspired with the spirit of prophecy, who is capable of influencing those who become rulers of men, also the destiny of nations. She was of lowly estate, she was born of a peasant maiden, and having a foster father who eked out a frugal living as a carpenter, Jesus was the best able to sympathise with man, as he regarded by all men as common property. Don't forget they were poor. The Lord is with thee, Mary. Be it as though according to my word, my Lord. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. You know, be it according to your word, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be the Son of God. That's enough. That's Mary. So you know how important is a woman?
Very.
Incredible. Without women, we're not here.
No.
Hallelujah. Mother's Day. Well, I started to think about mothers, and you know, and Linda mentioned it, you know, the prayer today about all those poor ladies who can't have it. Because don't forget, that's what a woman was born for, was to have children, to reprocreate the world. That's what the Bible says at the very beginning. You know, that go forth and multiply. It's the only scripture that every man has fulfilled. Hallelujah. You know, it's getting a bit crowded now. But when I looked at the woman and I'm thinking about, you know, and I thought about, you know, about not having a baby. How does the woman feel about not having a children and being barren? You know, and those ones who, like Linda, went for years without having a child and was praying. What does it feel like to be that woman and we haven't got a baby? And, you know, and then when they do get pregnant, you know, I can just see the woman, and we know what it's like, men, don't we? How many times did the wife say, "I hope the baby's going to be all right"? The biggest fear of a woman is now they've got the baby, and they go, "Oh, I'm pregnant. And then it goes on for all those months, and they're going, I hope the baby's all right. And even on that day, when they have the birth, and they go, "Oh, fantastic." They go, "Is it all right?" It's amazing, isn't it? So you've lived that such incredible occasion, yet you've lived under fear and anxiety for 9 months, you know, miracle of birth, but you've lived under fear and anxiety. You know, and you know that fear and anxiety is our worst enemy today. It's the one that defeats us. It defeats every single one of us, no matter who we are, no matter how strong we are in faith. We allow fear and anxiety because it changes everything about us. It changes our thoughts, changes our speech, and changes our actions. And it's so easy for us Christians to turn around and say, "Do not fear, the Lord is here." We go, "Great, thank you." And it's so difficult. Yet Christians are overcome by fear and become anxious in so many things that some never escape that trap. But God can escape them from that prison. Even the saved Christians, they still fall into that same trap of fear and anxiety. Okay, here we go. All starts with faith. Everything about our life with Christ starts with faith. It doesn't matter where we do. Believing that God's real, that's number one. Sending his only begotten Son, that this one human born of the Spirit had the power through his death to give men freedom in this world. All people, freedom in this world to think and to love and to be kind and all those wonderful things. Marvelous new agreement, they call it a covenant. So we can have a completely different life and get out of it. Think about this. Think about this as we pray for the government. This parliament at this moment, we're divided. It's divided the nation. Who wants the house of this nation to be divided?
Satan.
There we go, David. Anything he can divide. The Bible turns around and says that the strong man of the house needs to be counted, because if the house is divided,
cannot stand.
Isn't that amazing? So who's behind this problem? We think it's man. It's what's inside them. Yeah. It's what's inside them. So you can see why we as Christians are trying to get this message out. We've got to have freedom from this. Because the more they get embattled, the more Satan winds them up. And we've heard some right comments, haven't we? Yes. So it's important that, you know, that we who are Christians realize this is going on about it, and that fear and that anxiety causes division, and division will always cause problems. Division means there's two visions, one this way and one that way. And so when a family haven't got vision, you're divided. When the church hasn't got one vision of what they should be doing, the church becomes divided.
That vision, you shall perish.
Amen. That's how the devil gets through to us. Yes. Through hearing the word, we began to be changed by God, mm-hmm. as his Spirit began to draw us to him. And of course, we know for full well there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that's to be born again. Amen? By the water and of the Spirit. And it's that spiritual life that changes our attitude. It changes our attitude of what's going on. And still, we know, even in the church, man wants to go his own way. Amen? We've seen it. We've seen in what some of the things are. And yet, Proverbs tells us it's going to happen. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that fascinating? We think we're right. Praise God. But the Lord weighs the heart. No, the Lord looks at what's right. Not what we think is right, but what is right. So it's important. And when man starts to think he's really wise, listen to what Corinthians says. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of this world foolish? Isn't that amazing? No matter how clever we think we are in whatever subject, to God, it's foolishness. What is wisdom to him is knowing God and knowing God's wisdom, so we can live in this world with God and be blessed by God. A nice, clear picture and hope what it is. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 12:125 says it's because the foolishness of God, if he's foolish in any way, Linda would say, well, he made you a mark. Foolish is he wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So no matter what we think, you know, God is trying to give us his wisdom, how to live, how to think, how to have vision, how to treat one another, how to treat your family, how you should be teaching, what we're supposed to be doing with one another, how we're supposed to pray, you name it says it. And you know, our church's job is that, you know, that once we're saved, we become children. Become children again. Do you know that? The Bible calls us babes, Lisa. Babes. Okay, isn't that nice, isn't it? Hi, babe. Doesn't sound quite right, does it? Babes. When we become babes, and you know, and you as you ladies as mothers, you know what you do. You know, the natural way to feed the baby is from the breast. Yes? The milk. And yet the Bible tells us that when we come into God's church with the babes, and we've got to be fed by
men.
The milk of the word, isn't it amazing? And then it tells us just the same as we get to children, and then we get to youth, and then we get, you know, get a bit older, and we think, you know, I'm a man. Hallelujah. And then a man, so the same project that natural man has in bringing his children up into that way and becomes an adult, and then when he's an adult and they get married, they're the mature ones, aren't they? Then the whole thing starts again. It's exactly the same in the church. Exactly the same in the church, just as in the natural, it's the spiritual. And so we've got to make sure that we're doing what the Lord asks us to do within the church. Guess what? We have made thousands of mistakes in our life.
Amen.
All right, some of you, tens of thousands, and praise the Lord, perhaps give it big enough in our natural life. And it's the same as in our spiritual life. We've got to stop being anxious and being fearful. You know, it's so important. Growing pains, wrong turns, mishaps, wrong thinking, wrong speech, wrong learning, actions, wrong actions. We're all through our life. Is everyone agree?
Mm-hmm.
No mistakes, Clint? Ah! Yeah, Father lines of sin. Have we got that? Yeah, praise the Lord. And guess what we do to us? A lot of people then punish themselves. They look at themselves and they punish themselves, don't they? You know, what emotions do we get when we make mistakes?
Negative
emotions. Those negative emotions hurt us. It's that confusion. It is that pride. Our pride's touched sometimes, isn't it? And it hurts us, and we retaliate, and all those things, you know, and they just pile in guilt. And the feeling of shame is awful. You know, that feeling of shame. Don't touch this subject. Because I'm going to go, oh, don't talk about that. Don't look at me. Don't ask me. You know, and all that sort of thing. You know, and our feelings of inferiority. You know, that we always think people are better than us. Let's just squash that with one big hammer, shall we? God is no respecter of persons. He treats us all the same. Amen? How's that? We're special to God. Unforgiveness comes in, you know, all these problems we have, bitterness and hate and fear and worry. We do all these things, oh, what am I going to say, what am I going to do? And all, it's all pressure upon ourselves, isn't it? You know, and that's the way it is. Well, guess what? That natural man, is, we still bring it into the spiritual world unless we go, no, I'm not having this. Who am I? Who am I in God? In his creation, he created you. Has he made a mistake with you? No. And that's so important. Don't you worry. When I first became a Christian, I had a real battle. You had my friend last week here.
Neville.
Yeah. You know, we went to his church, you know, didn't we, Lynn? And he became a good friend to our family, didn't he? He was a really good teacher. He taught me lots of amazing stuff. And one of the most beautiful things he taught me about was black people. Mm-hmm. We had a great education. I had to have my ginger cake and my ginger beer every Sunday. You know, not these here, you know. And they used to bring me tons of, didn't they bring us tons of stuff? It was great. But I tell you one thing they taught me more than anything else was the worship. The worship and the prayer. It used to just take me into a different world. They danced every Sunday. It doesn't matter. And when people had problems, they'd get up and give testimony and they would sing and pray and dance to the Lord. It really changed my whole aspect of worship and prayer. They cried out to the Lord. They didn't have no inhibitions. I'm going, Father, get rid of my Englishness. Get rid of my stubbornness. Get rid of my pride. You know, it's all that stuff. And we had a great time. And so I made tons of mistakes. Did nothing done. Tons and tons of mistakes. You know, I couldn't keep my mouth shut sometimes.
I find that hard to believe.
God's still working on you. Yeah. You know.
Mocking is a great blessing. Thanks, David. Thank you. You know, but it was that sharp. My wife would tell you I could just cut people just like that. And of course, I was learning these scriptures as well. So that was even worse. I would then use the scripture to demolish them. So I had a lot to learn. Etc., etc., pride, and what do people think about me, and you know, all this stuff that just swirls around. But listen, God did say, our amazing God said, do not fear. Do not be anxious for
anything.
Come to me. And I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll guide you. Come to me and I'll lead you. I'm your comforter. I'm your help in the time of need. And the list goes on of what he promises us. What is fear? It's quite fascinating because the Lord uses fear a couple of times in the Bible. One of them, he says, you know, fear the Lord, doesn't he? And the other one says, don't fear your enemies. Well, it's an opposite. It's quite fascinating. The Greek word is, I'm thinking phobia. That's where we get our phobias, isn't it? That's where we get our phobias from. Isn't that fun? It's a revelation. I've just realised that's where we get our word from, phobias. And you know what phobias we've got, you know, something we dream of up. God doesn't give us phobias. We dream them up and then we believe in them. And he says this. The one fear is to be frightened. Anybody been frightened?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm frightened when the wife gets angry.
Amen.
We get frightened. For that one fear is, you know, it does one thing fear for us. If somebody comes to attack you and then that one thing fear does, it that emotion comes and it gets the adrenaline going, and that gives us that time, that boost to do something, you know. And that fear also of public speaking, you still get that same boost, you know, when you're fearful of it. But listen to the other one, which is wonderful, to be in awe of, mm-hmm. to revere, mm-hmm. to hallow. So when he says fear God, he's not about, don't be frightened of him, reverencing. For who he is. Because, you know, don't forget what he said. So many scriptures. I'm only going to read a few. I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. That is to us. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Don't be dismayed over what? Anything, your failures of what you've said or what you've done, because he said, oh, you know, you've been all this forgiveness and that gets rid of it. Don't dwell on that dismay and everything else. If we dwell on it, we're trapped. And guess what? We think more about bad things than we do about good things. Yeah? They play on our mind more than anything else. So it's quite fascinating, because then he says, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, concerning yourself, concerning England, that you may keep the Lord of your God, then you will prosper. If you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed. Isn't that amazing? He's trying to show us it's his strength. It's his word. It's not. We're going to mess up if we think we're going to do it on our own. Mm. Anybody had a messed up life trying to do it on their own?
Yeah.
I know. Rebecca's great. Praise the Lord. Perfect example. Listen to me. You who know righteousness. You people whose heart is my Lord. Do not feel the reproach of men. Do not be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. Oh, I love that. I'm going to send people a few moths today. And the worm will eat them like wool. My righteousness will be forever. My salvation is from generation to generation. So it's important that we realize that's the word of God. That's where our strength is. Not what we think about ourselves. You know, and we do. We beat ourselves up. That's which is crazy. But I'll do that in a minute. I'll do that in a minute. Let's have a look at the time. Right, okay. We know that in the New Testament, you know, God tells us, do not fear. Do not worry, he tells us. Because if we worry, who do we harm? Ourselves. Worrying, if you can do something about it, do it. If you can't, what's the use? The Bible says that worry will add not one cubit. In other words, it won't add anything to your stature. It'll destroy you. But we have a problem, don't we? It's very simple to read all these. I've got absolutely tons of these fear scriptures and do not worry, you know. Because if you do worry, you won't grow fruit. The Bible says this: for you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its life will be green. And will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. In other words, hey, whatever's going on, if you come to me and follow me, you'll be okay. Your tree won't die. You will bear fruit. You will get what you need. And it's so important. And the Bible says, even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So if we concentrate on the bad things, what fruit are we going to get? It's incredible. It's so simple. If we keep saying, I can't, guess what?
You will.
It's amazing. It's so, you know, it's and it's us. We do it to ourselves. It's quite fascinating. Remember this, Luke 12, 22, 34. I'm not going to read it all, but remember what the Bible turns around and says. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He said, look at the ravens, look at the grass, look where they all eat. And he turned around at the end and said, aren't you better than a sparrow? So you know, we've got to start looking at what we're doing and what we're saying and what we're doing for God and stop worrying. And so because I'll send all this to you, but it's absolutely tons and tons of it. Listen, meditate on these things. I'll read this one out. No, I'll read Philippians 4 first. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's trust in God. Meditate on these things. What about this? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace be with you. Mm-hmm. He's just doing as God has asked us to do. And then all these wonders, you know, all these things that we worry about will go away. Okay, listen, last bit. No matter where we are with our walk of faith, we must remember the Lord is with us, and the battle of flesh versus spirit is a continual battle day by day. If we concentrated on worry and fear, we demobilize ourselves from doing anything. Mm-hmm. Just think about what the Lord has asked us to do in being his witnesses. Mm-hmm. Sounds so simple. Just go out and tell people about me. And yet, I know what difficulty people have in doing this. Fear and anxiety takes a grip of us. Mm-hmm. Why? Why? And these are the questions that I went through my old teaching on witnessing. And you know, I got pages of reasons why people don't want to witness. It's fascinating. But when you bring it all down to what it is, it's all about what we feel. Isn't it fascinating? What if we upset them? Well, if I had to think about if I'm upset anybody, I wouldn't speak. Because what do my conversations turn to? Absolutely, Kevin. What if they reject me? What if they get angry with me? What if I can't answer a question? Oh dear. What if they stop being my friend? What if? I have to ask myself, what if I don't do what the Lord says? Mm-hmm. What's going to happen to me? These are the questions I ask myself. What if I don't witness? And my family, friends and acquaintances, just people we meet and even people that God put in our way to witness for salvation. What if I don't witness to them? What's going to happen to them? What if I deny God? The Bible says he'll deny us. What if God stops blessing me? Well, he will do. What if God is trying so hard to renew your mind, strengthen your faith, and grow you to the wonderful Christian you are dreaming of? Because don't tell me you don't want to be a good Christian. Is that true?
Yep.
Everyone, it's just amazing, really, isn't it? I know for full well that I want to do better for God. And I'm always dreaming of this, and I'm dreaming of that, and I try very hard to work towards it. For I know in all of our flesh that we want to see God move in our life more and more and more. I am so thankful he doesn't hold anything against us. You know, that is so powerful. How many mistakes that we make and how we feel about ourselves. And you know, he'll never dismiss us. God is still working with us even today. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's in the job of renewing our minds and empowering us to be Christians we desire to be. We desire to be, not just as he desires to be. He tells us, my people shall never be ashamed. Mercy shall endure forever. When sin abounds, his grace will abound even more. He forgives and forgives and forgives, forgives and forgives. And when you think he's stopped forgiving, he forgives. That is God. And his love for you is unconditional. And even when I was studying these scriptures and thinking about all these things, you know, this scripture kept popping into my head, and I told my wife from Ephesians 4. When Jesus gave the office of the ministry, the evangelists, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, and he gave us all of that for one reason, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Therefore, it could be my fault as your pastor that you haven't got the confidence to be good witnesses. And that the food that I've been giving you, because the Bible says to me, I've got to feed the sheep. Yeah. That's my job. Feed the sheep, feed the lambs, feed the sheep, feed the sheep. You know what that is? Feed the lambs, the babes, feed the sheep. The first lot of sheep is the youth, and then feed the sheep later. It's the mature ones, so they can do better and better. Yeah. Have I not equipped you well enough? Have I not taught you and trained to support you as the disciples of Christ? So it could be my failure as well. And so I've got to try and rectify that. Because the Bible says I should be equipping you. And so therefore, if I've got anything to give to you to equip you, I've got to give it to you. So I'm not asking you to come on a Saturday morning at your request. I'm going to tell you, we are going to have a Saturday morning, and we're going to go through this witnessing so you will get the confidence.
Amen.
Is that from everyone?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I have it again then?
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I've got to make sure I'm doing it. Because don't forget what the Bible says, that the pastor, I'm the pastor of your souls. I will answer for every single soul that comes in here. Everyone. So I've got to do my best. Amen.
Amen.
I've got to do my best. And so therefore, this wasn't the request. It's a commandment. They're just looking at me. I'm going over time.
Can I put a scripture in there? Sorry. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, of power, and of love, of a sound mind.
Tell them what it is. 2 Timothy 1:7. Thank you. Well done, Kevin. That's brilliant. Okay. Just remember, I know the Lord can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Is anything too hard for me, says the Lord? And of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why he asks us to trust him, work with him, allow him to work with us. He shall guide, lead, teach into great pastures. It's his work, his promises, it's the empowering of his spirit, it's his love that shall flow through each one of us to the hurting, prison bound, perverted, lost world that we have at this moment. Father, help us.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.